If I have not had the pleasure of meeting you, my name is Carter, pastor here at Crossbridge, and I'm grateful to worship with you all tonight, and I'm humbled this evening as Phil and Justin, our elders, shared what's been prepared since this past November, which is I'm going to take my first ever sabbatical this summer, which I cannot wait. Thank you. Thank you. I can recall when the elders and also a group of other leaders here at Crossbridge Church, Wayne and Gary, big shout out to them, they had a conversation on their own about having discussions for me to take a sabbatical where I could get some rest, where I could focus on learning some of the history of the church and some, I really want to focus on studying some revivalistic history and how God has moved in revivals over the course of the life of the church. And then also to work on a project, you know, where I can put my mind and creativity on something that I don't have margin or space to do in the normal day-to-day life of ministry. And so they talked about it, they steered it, they brought it to our session, which is like our board, and I was really encouraged because there was unanimous support, and that kind of like took me a while to actually realize that it was happening, but it's been amazing to see from the members meeting a few months ago where everyone was supportive and excited, and I really believe that what God's going to do in the life of our church, that he's preparing us for the next decade of fruitful and exciting ministry. I mean, God is doing incredible things. We can't share everything, but he's doing amazing things in the life of this church. And I really believe that this is just the beginning. If you know, at the beginning of the year, we launched a campaign to do some renovations here on the property. We're still in the process of that. And we called it New Horizons. And I really believe that the horizon that God has for us that we're charting towards as a people relying on the Spirit is unbelievable, and that we're going to see God do immeasurably more than we could ever imagine. And, you know, one of the things that makes this church special is that we are not driven by one person or a few people, but by so many leaders. And I just want to highlight real quick, if you have just engaged in the life of this church, whether serving or giving or supporting, praying for this church in any way possible, will you just stand up real quick? In any way over the course of his life, will you stand up? If you've given, served, supported, prayed for, yes, amen. Can we thank you? And some of you are too humble to stand up. So I know some of you are like, I don't want to. No, this church is driven by its community. And I'm so grateful for that. While I'm going to be out for the summer months, we have a preaching team in place from the other pastors that are part of Crossbridge and Pastor Johnny and some leaders here, and everything is set up. And so I'm excited for what God is going to do in the life of me and my family, but also in the life of this church. And I just want to thank you, church, for your support. And I want to encourage you. Here's my charge. Ready? Please engage in fresh new ways. I'm excited to come back and see, like, everything's a million times better when I'm gone, okay? That's the prayer. So I'm going to come back and be like, you don't need me anymore. I'm gone. I'm out. But I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart. It really means the world to have this opportunity. And thank you. Thank you, church. I love you guys. So with that awkward transition now into the sermon, we have one more week in this sermon. This is episode 11. Next week is the season finale. We started this in mid-February. We called it Back to the Basics because we believe that God is calling us to go through this book, the book of Galatians, written by the Apostle Paul to the churches in the region of Galatia, because there's a word here that we need to receive from God, a truth that we need to apply, not only in the life of our church, but in the place that we find ourselves in 2024 and all the complexities and difficulties that we face as people. And this evening is no different as we see St. Paul speak about relationships. And as I was reading this, I was thinking about a reality for each and every one of us, and that is the reality of wear and tear. We try to mitigate wear and tear in so many different ways. We dry clean our clothes, we wash or wax our car, we have all these products that we use to kind of slow down and mitigate wear and tear. You know, Mr. Clean invented the magic eraser. Raise your hand if you have used the magic eraser. It's unbelievable. They've sold over a billion of them, and you just like, I don't know how it works. You wipe it on stuff, and the stuff goes away. I've tried it on everything. It's unbelievable. But we try to mitigate wear and tear in so many different ways in our life. And one of the things that we really try to focus on, especially as we get older and older, is we try to mitigate the wear and tear on our bodies. I know what that feels like because this week I pulled my back out by washing my hair too aggressively. That is a true story. It's true. And I've been taking ibuprofen. I feel better because right now I'm on ibuprofen and Celsius. Those things work perfect together. But when I was growing up, I primarily played American football and basketball. And in American football, you get a lot of injuries. I broke or tore every finger, broke most of the bones in my fingers and tore them. I had ruptured diaphragm. I'm not going to say whether or not I had a concussion or few. You be the judge of that. But I had a lot of injuries. And one of the things I realized at a young age is when I was in eighth grade, I broke this ring finger on my right hand, and I played receiver, so I had to get it repaired. And they had to re-break every bone. They put pins in my finger, and then I had to go through this process of waiting for it to heal and take the pins out. And I thought, naive in eighth grade, that they're just going to have the surgery and then I'll be back to normal. That's not how it worked. I had the whole recovery. Then when they took the pins out, I had to go to a physical therapist. I had to re-crack the finger and the bones. I had to use putty. And it was this whole process. It took forever to get any strength back. And if you've had an injury, you know that the recovery process takes a long time. The surgery or the repair is just the beginning. I broke my collarbone, and I remember having to wear this, support so that for 2 months, hopefully the bone would regrow back, which it did. Awesome. And I look at athletes and I'm like, they recover so much faster than me. Do you ever feel like that? It's because they have hyperbolic chambers in their house and they're a different level of athletic specimen than me. But I can't compare. I am hoping that Jimmy Butler has a hyperbolic chamber and that he's getting better. For all the Heat fans, we're hoping he gets better. Yes, there we go. And one of the things that we know when we're mitigating wear and tear in our bodies is that we have to listen to doctors. We have half the room is here doctors. Can I get an amen from the doctors? Yes. And the physical therapist. You don't go to a doctor and you're like, hey, look, what do you think? And they're like, they tell you what to do. And you're like, nah, I'm not going to do that. I know best. I Googled WebMD. I know how to do this. And I tell you that because as I was thinking about the process of how we mitigate wear and tear on our bodies, we have this slow process of restoration. We look for support to support the things that are broken or to help aid our recovery. We need to focus on not comparing ourselves to other people because everyone's recovery and growth and mitigation of wear and tear is different. We need to listen to doctors and physical therapists, and we need to take their advice. This is how we actually do good to ourselves and how we can mitigate. Now, wear and tear is not only on our possessions or the things that we value that we've purchased or on our body, but wear and tear happens in relationships. Relationships fracture and they break and they need support, and we need to be careful not to fall into comparison. We need to give honor and respect where it's due. This is all true in regards to mitigating the fracturing and the breaking and the tension that can arise in relationships. And one of the things that I love about this passage in Galatians chapter 6 is that the Apostle Paul is giving us very clear, detailed, direct instruction on how to mitigate wear and tear in our relationships. Because all of us have these relationships in our life, and people oftentimes move between the different categories that he identifies here. He identifies 5 primary categories. He identifies peers, people caught in sin, people that are needing support because they're struggling, people that are in places of authority like teachers and mentors and pastors, and then he just identifies all people, especially people that are of the household of God. And he gives us these instructions for how to engage these relationships. And in fact, this section in the book of Galatians functions almost like a proverb, the book of Proverbs. If you ever read the book of Proverbs, it's these short, pithy, direct statements of wisdom. And that's what the Apostle Paul is giving to us here, these direct statements of wisdom. And here, as he shares this to us, which is so practical, I really see it flowing out of the words of Jesus when he's asked by the religious leaders, what's the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment, as Jesus states, is to love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. But Jesus doesn't only give the greatest commandment. He says the second is like it, or it's attached to it. It's right behind it, which is to what? Love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus gives the greatest commandment, which is to love God with everything that you have. But if you love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, the second will also be true of you, which is that you will seek to love your neighbor as yourself. Now that as yourself part is really important. And I recognize that that can be a struggle because many of us struggle to love ourselves. We can shame ourselves or burden ourselves or look down on ourselves or beat ourselves up or condemn ourselves. And so it can be hard to love your neighbor as yourself when you struggle with loving yourself. But one of the things that is true for each and every one of us in this room, regardless of how we battle that love of self, we all can recognize how we want to be treated. We all know how we want to receive love when we fall into certain categories. And so what I want to do as we walk through these different categories of relationships that people find themselves in is to ask the question, how would I want to be treated if I was in this place? If I fell into this category with to someone else, how would I want to be treated? And you're going to see how you want to be treated lines up exactly with the way that St. Paul says that we should treat other people. So let's start with the first one. Apostle Paul says that we are to consider those who are caught in sin. So here's the question. If you are caught in sin, if you made a mistake, you broke trust, whatever it was, how would you want to be treated? Would you want to be treated with judgment and condemnation and shame and disowned and excommunicated from that friendship? Is that how you'd want to be treated? It's call and response time, friends. Is that how you'd want to be treated? There we go. Exactly. None of us would want to be treated that way. How would you want to be treated if you were caught in sin or you made a mistake? Look what the Apostle Paul says, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. So we all desire, it's so clear. If I'm caught in sin, I want the person that is confronting me to desire to restore me gently. And therefore, the way that I love my neighbor as myself is that I seek to restore others gently when they're caught in sin, when they sin against me, when they make a mistake, when I have to confront. My pathway forward should not be shame, condemnation, excommunication, disowning, but gentle restoration. That's loving your neighbor as yourself. And I love that the Apostle Paul says here too, but watch yourself. Or you also may be tempted, because one of the things that can happen is that when we confront someone who has sinned or hurt us, even when we're seeking to gently restore them, if we don't watch ourselves, we can have an air of superiority. And when we have that position of superiority, we lose our place to actually restore them, because to restore someone requires grace and humility and patience and listening. And there's an equal footing. Look at the next one. How would you want to be treated if you were struggling? Well, I think we would say a lot of things. I think you would say, if I'm struggling, I would want someone to come up and see me. I would want them to hear me. I would want them to listen. I would want them to just be next to me, for them to support me in the ways that I need. I just don't want to feel alone when I'm struggling. The imagery that comes to my mind is the imagery of someone who's like sprained their ankle or hurt their leg, and someone comes up and puts their arm around them and they help them walk forward. When you're struggling, this is what you want. Someone to see you and care for you and walk with you and help you to move forward. Look what verse 2 says. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. You love your neighbor as yourself by carrying other people's burdens. Next up, peers. How would you want your peers to see you and treat you? And we could say a lot of things here, but I think what we would say is, I would want my peers, my friends, my coworkers, I want them to see me as unique. I want them to recognize my strengths. I want them to acknowledge my hard work. I would like for them to encourage and celebrate my victories or accomplishments. All of us desire that. We want people to see our strengths and our abilities and our growth. So much of what we do in relationships is posturing to receive this kind of appreciation and feedback. From the stories we tell, from the way that we speak of ourselves. So you may say, hey, how are you doing? The way that you answer that question reveals the kind of appreciation or acknowledgement you're trying to get. How are you doing? So busy. Because what do you want? Wow, you're working so hard. Tell me what you're doing so much. Wow, I'm so proud of you. The way that we respond, the stories we tell, the way that we project or reveal ourselves on social media can show us the kind of response or appreciation that we want from other people. And oftentimes, we even will exaggerate the facts or we will dominate a conversation because we're seeking to get some type of response and affirmation and acknowledgement. And that can be born out of different things, insecurity or pride or heavy expectations and just the feeling of and the need to be acknowledged. And the thing that exacerbates this more than anything and fans this into flame is comparison. Like so much of our culture is comparison. I mean, I don't know how many billions or trillions of dollars social media makes just about feeding us comparison culture. We want to compare ourselves to other people. And when we fall into comparison, what happens? It robs us of contentment. Because really what we want is for people to see us and appreciate us and acknowledge us and see the uniqueness in us so that we can feel content. So we don't have to compare. Look at the Apostle Paul says in verses 3 through 5. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. They can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. This passage is so good for us to hear. Because it is okay to take pride in yourself. It is okay to take pride in the way that you have stewarded God's gifts and abilities that he's given you. It is okay to take pride in the accomplishment of things or the discipline or the routine that you've created or the achievement of a goal or the growth that has happened. It is okay to take pride, but without comparison. When you begin to compare, it's when your identity gets lost. And your identity is found in the accomplishment of things and the needing of affirmation. And instead of just taking pride in the way that you have stewarded the gifts that God has given you and the opportunities that God has put before you. And when you begin to compare yourself to others, sometimes you can fall into believing yourself to be someone you're not. You can deceive yourself. And the Apostle Paul is here saying, hey, listen, test your actions and take pride in your work. Take pride in what you've accomplished, but do not compare yourself to someone else because that is when you lose contentment. You should carry your own load. Another way of saying that would be this. You should recognize the purpose that God has given you and find contentment in that purpose. Steward your gifts and abilities that God has given you in that purpose. Be content. Don't compare and take pride in the way that God is using you. You love your neighbor as yourself by being content and proud of your present life and fighting against comparison. Fourth group, teachers, pastors, mentors. If you've been given authority in a relationship or within a community, how would you want to be treated? Maybe appreciated, acknowledged for dedication or hard work, gratitude, and openness from the community that you're guiding to receive and listen and engage. Maybe it's support for continued guidance. Here's one of the things that I believe is true. It's a leadership principle. Leadership that is appreciated accelerates the leader's ability. When you appreciate, support, and celebrate leaders in your life, leadership is accelerated. When leaders feel like they're not just a service that's being used, but a servant leader that's being honored, it accelerates leadership. And real leaders, whether a mentor, a pastor, a teacher, whatever leader you want to insert into this category, they're not in it, I hope, for the appreciation and the acknowledgement. But every leader you know is a human being, and appreciation and encouragement and support and celebration goes a long way. You have to remember that. That's why verse 6, St. Paul says, "Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word, who's under leadership, should share all good things with their instructor." And good things can be shared in your speech or through support or honor, celebration. You love your neighbor as yourself by sharing good things with those that you have given authority to in your faith. Lastly, neighbors and Christians. How do you want to be treated by other Christians? This may be the most simple and straightforward of them all, but it's very difficult to live out. I think we would say, I want to be treated with goodness. I want other Christians to see the image of God in me and give me honor and dignity and respect. That I desire these things for myself, and therefore should I not give those things to others? The Apostle Paul says in verse 10, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." So you love your neighbor as yourself by showing honor, respect, and giving dignity and love to all people, especially other Christians. Boom, done, clear, direct. The instruction is right there. It's like Proverbs. Here is how you deal with someone that is caught in sin, gently restore. Someone struggling, you carry their burdens. With your peers, you are content with where God has you and you seek to not compare, because that will help you actually drive your friendships deeper when you're not living in a comparison culture with them. Teachers, leaders, mentors, pastors in your life, give them honor and respect and celebrate them. And just seek to do good to all people, especially those that are of the household of God. Straightforward. Different types of relationships. It's clear this is how you love your neighbor as yourself. Yet this is not how we operate all the time. I don't know if you know. I don't operate like this all the time. Do you? It's difficult. This is not our common reality, or oftentimes it's not the communal experience for many people. It's clear, it's direct, it's right there, but it's very hard to apply and live. Why? Why is that? Now, I think many people have either left the church, or they've deconstructed from their faith, or maybe they attend church, and maybe this is you. They attend church because they want to be close to God, they want to grow in relationship with God, but they keep people at arm's length because they have not experienced the kind of loving your neighbor as yourself in these very clear, direct ways. They've experienced the opposite. They've seen themselves or others that were caught in sin treated with judgment and condemnation and shame. People that were struggling felt alone and no one showed up to care. They encountered a community where it feels like people put on a crafted image and everyone's trying to one-up each other and there's no real vulnerability or honesty. People that were in spiritual authority were not honored, rather they were gossiped about. The treatment of people internally that were different from the majority, whether they were different culturally, politically, socially, economically, were not treated with goodness and love. Why do we struggle with these things? They're clear, they're direct. Why do we struggle to apply? I want to highlight two reasons. The first is, I think we have a selective approach, and the third is a shallow vision. First, the selective approach. In this passage, the Apostle Paul embeds this section about sowing and reaping. And here's what he says. Verses 7 through 9 says this. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So here's what he says. You reap what you sow. If you sow in the flesh, you'll reap destruction. If you sow to please the Spirit, you'll reap eternal life. Do not give up. Don't become weary. You will reap a harvest in the proper time. But to understand what he's saying, you have to consider the imagery. There's a picture that's going to be on the screen behind me of someone sowing seed. This was how seed is still sown today in many places, but certainly during this time period in the first century. A farmer would go into the field with a bag or a bowl of seed and would throw the seed out upon the soil that's been tilled and prepared for the seed to be sown. And the farmer is not concerned with the placement of every seed. The farmer is throwing the seed out, knowing some of the seeds will get eaten by birds, some will get burned up by the sun, some will get choked out by weeds and thorns, but some of the seed will find its root in good soil and begin to germinate and grow. And in the proper time, in the right season, a harvest will come. So the sower is throwing the seeds out, not concerned about the placement of each and every seed, but knowing that as all the seeds are sown, some will find good soil and a harvest will be reaped from those that do. That's the imagery that the Apostle Paul paints. I think for many of us, the way that we engage relationships is very different. We are not sowing out into the field as opportunity comes, as our neighbor is near us. We're not sowing in mass. We're selectively sowing. We have a selective approach as if we're just placing one seed at a time. Let me give you an example. We will gently restore people in sin if we've already previously loved them. Selective. We will carry the burdens of other people that we already care for and we're already close to. Selective. We will curate our friend group to fit our lifestyle so comparison and contentment is easier to manage. We will honor and support leaders so long as they provide what we desire, and if they don't, we'll just go to another leader. We will show good to all people, ready, by generalizing it. And just say, I'm showing good and trying to show good, but not thinking about the specific people that God intersects in our life that we can show good to. Selective approach. We will give one seed at a time when we're comfortable in the relationships that we believe deserve it or we feel will benefit from it. St. Paul tells us here, these are all the types of relationships that are going to intersect in your life and people are going to move from different categories. And you are to sow seeds of righteousness and love, not selectively, but whenever you encounter people in these situations. Doesn't matter how well you know them, because you're to love your neighbor as yourself. You're to let the seed do its work, not to be selective. And here's a principle that's so important for us to remember. Your neighbor is the closest person to you at the moment. Your neighbor is the closest person to you at the moment. Your friend is your neighbor, your coworker is your neighbor, but so is the person that you pass on the street, and so is the person that makes your coffee every morning, and so is the person that you speak with on the phone, so is the person that cuts you off on 95. They are all your neighbor. And when Jesus tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves, and Paul gives us specific instruction of what that looks like, it's not to be selective. It's to sow as opportunity come, as these relationships intersect in our life. And when we see a need to show love in a specific way, as outlined here, we are to show it. And I think one of the reasons that we struggle to just sow the seeds of love and righteousness into the relationships and the people that are in our life is because we have had bad experiences when we've done that. We have not reaped a harvest. In fact, quite the opposite. Maybe you, in a relationship, sought to gently restore someone, and it was met with defensiveness and conflict. Or your care for someone wasn't appreciated. Or contentment is ignored. Or respect and honor wasn't valued. Or goodness and kind acts were overlooked and trampled on. And so it just feels way easier to selectively sow seeds of righteousness and love into people that you know are going to reap the harvest that's going to kind of fuel you forward. That's why verse 9 is so vital. It says this: let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. If we do not give up at the proper time. The command is to keep sowing, is to keep throwing out seeds of righteousness and love into all the relationships that are intersecting in your life. It is to love your neighbor as yourself and not be selective with who you see your neighbor to be. That when you see an opportunity to show targeted love, you engage that. And at the proper time, which means it may not be tomorrow, it may not be next year, it may not be for many years, you may never see a harvest. But at the proper time, you will reap a harvest. And in order to live like this, in order to sow into relationships this way, you have to have an eternal vision and not a shallow vision. You can't be focused on, I have to receive the feedback and the response and the harvest right now. It has to be broader. That's why the Apostle Paul says that the reason that we engage these relationships and we sow in this way into the different people in our life is because we want to please the Spirit. It's not because we're trying to get something back for ourselves. It's not because we're trying to reap a harvest. It's because we want to please the Spirit, and we know in the proper time we will reap a harvest. So we're not selective because we have an eternal vision for our relationships and for the love that we sow into people's lives. I want you to even consider the way that in the imagery, when a farmer sows seeds, the seed that finds good soil that's going to grow, and it germinates and it grows and it roots itself, and it's going to, at one time, at the proper time, produce a harvest. What happens at the beginning when a seed finds good soil and it begins to grow? Does it shoot up out of the ground right away and so everyone can recognize that it's growing and healthy? No. It goes down. It's in the darkness, in the secret, that seed begins to grow and germinate. And at the proper time, it will shoot a root out where you're going to see that there is growth happening and a harvest will come. And that's the imagery, is that as you sow these seeds of love into the relationships of your life, things will happen in secret and in the darkness, and you will not see it. But at the proper time, a harvest will come. And here's why we know that. Here's what Isaiah 55 says. This is such an important verse to hold on to as we engage the relationships of our life and we seek to love our neighbor as ourselves. Here's what God's word says. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You know, there's this saying that has been in the church for a long time, and it comes from Scripture, and it's that the flower withers, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. When God's word goes out, will it ever return empty and void? No. Is Galatians chapter 6 God's word? So if you seek to apply and live God's word in your life, will it return empty and void in your relationships? No. Because when God's word goes out, it never returns void. And here's the encouragement, friends. Your faith and my faith is built upon the promise of a harvest springing forth from darkness. You may not see the growth that's happening. You may not see the transformation. It may be happening in secret as you sow into different relationships. It may be difficult. It may be taxing. You may not see the result that encourages you forward. And you may have to hold on to verse 9. I need to keep doing good and not be weary, but keep sowing, because at the proper time, a harvest will come, because God's word, when it goes out, it does not return empty. Your faith is built upon that, because Jesus, like a seed, when he was crucified, he was placed in the ground. He was buried for 3 days, and no one thought anything would happen. And 3 days later, from that grave, he sprung forth, and the harvest of eternal life was given indiscriminately to all people because of Jesus' death and resurrection. That is what our faith is built upon, that just because we can't see or we don't understand, resurrection power is happening because our Lord and our Savior died and rose. That is what we apply into our relationships. That is what motivates us. Remember, the reason that we want to sow into relationships with love is not because we think we're going to perform for God. It's because we want to please the Spirit. Because Jesus has given everything to us because of his death and resurrection, and that resurrection power lives in us. The same Spirit that brought Christ from the dead lives in you and me. And it motivates us and encourages us. God, I want to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as I love you, you remind me that I'm to love my neighbor as myself. Because guess what, God? When I was caught in sin, you forgave me and you gently restored me. I want to be like that to others. When I'm struggling, you're near to me. Psalm says that the Lord is near to the crushed in spirit and brokenhearted. God, you are incomparable to me, and yet you come and meet me where I am. God, you deserve all honor and respect because you are the authority of everything, and yet you give me dignity and value in my own life. And God, you have poured out all good things to me. You withhold nothing. In fact, you have promised that you're going to work good in my life. Because you are this type of God to me, will you, Holy Spirit, help me to live that way in the relationships I have, and to believe that a harvest will come even when I don't see it? Because that is the gospel that lives in me and the gospel that I want to live out. Amen.